Good to see everyone this morning. We're delighted to see our visitors that have come back as well. We appreciate you doing that, and again hope that you always bring your Bible to study along with us. Good to see our dear friend Pax back with us as well for one day here. He certainly is missed, but we are always encouraged when we hear the good news, like we've been mentioning, of the soul that was working with him, was able to hear the truth and obey the truth. And really, that's what life's all about, is teaching others the gospel. We know Pax has certainly made a good emphasis on evangelism, and he practices what he preaches. And so we're thankful for that fruit on behalf of the Lord that has been born. Last week, you know, I was not feeling very well, and so I had to cut my lesson short and said I would share it that evening. Well, Brother Tim was kind enough to offer to preach for me that evening, and so it was actually very good to just sit and to listen to somebody else speak the Word of God. He mentioned about how his lesson had a lot of potential to be a good lesson, but he wasn't sure if he was able to do it, that he would be the one to deliver it. But I think it was a fantastic lesson, regardless of who is the one that did it, and I certainly benefited from it, and I thank Tim for that. So we're going to continue our lesson from last Sunday morning that we started about following the Lord regardless. Really, the title is regardless. And when we think about the definition of regardless, that is to do so without fear of consequence, to do so without allowing the bad consequences to negate us or to deter us from what we ought to do in serving the Lord. That's the idea and concept of regardless. We want to follow the Lord regardless. Now, I mentioned that there was a couple of points that are rather obvious, and one being we're going to follow the Lord regardless of what the world says, and the other point we discussed last Sunday was following the Word of God regardless of what my family says. And then I mentioned that the following points to come are ones that perhaps we don't think of as often. They may not be as obvious. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. We want to follow the Word of God regardless what other churches of Christ say. You know, that was one problem that took place back in the 50s and 60s when a great division took place among God's people over the issue of institutionalism. And you may not be familiar with all of that. This portion of the lesson is not to describe that in detail. But what took place was that many congregations weren't sure which direction to go. And instead of allowing the Word of God to be the determining factor of that, they rather saw where the majority of churches were going. And they knew that if they were to take a stand with a smaller bunch of folks, or even the Word of God per se, that they would be on the outskirts. They would be viewed as anti or against various things. And so many of them, unfortunately, just went the broad path, the way of the majority. We need to have an attitude that says, I'm going to follow God's Word regardless of what another church of Christ says. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, here's a whole region of churches of Christ. And they were starting to drift away from the will of God. They were starting to consider bringing back elements of the old law into practice. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, there verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. And so here he is writing to churches within this region of Galatia. And he speaks from authority. He says, not of any authority that resonates within me. It's not from man. I was appointed by Jesus Christ, the authority given by the Lord. Now he says this in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Here's these churches in this region. And maybe there was one or two of them that weren't sure about going that direction, but all the other churches were. And so maybe they capitulated and went along. And Paul said to these churches, all these churches, I marvel that you all are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so he tells them in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For it was neither received from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, the very words in which I speak to you are the words of Jesus Christ. They didn't come from my imagination. They did not come from some other man teaching me these things. They are the very words of God. And I marvel that you're turning away from the very words of God. Dear friends, we must be careful that there wouldn't inadvertently become a denominational mindset in our thinking. Where we might say, well, there's this, what we perceive as a sound church over here, or over in this city not far from us over here, and or maybe I grew up at this Church of Christ over here, and you know, they didn't do it this way. Well, dear friends, they're not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. In Revelation chapter 3, there verse 1, the angel of the church was commanded to write to the church at Sardis, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He says, there's this church. It has a name, that is a reputation, that it is a living church, a church that is faithful unto God. And he says, you're a dead church. I know you. I know you're dead. There are many today that have a name. Maybe even the name Church of Christ, and are dead. You see, a Church of Christ does not determine the truth. Only the Word of God determines what the Word of God is, right? The truth. I remember one time I was involved in a discussion with another preacher, and it was regarding a certain sin, and he said we shouldn't withdraw from brethren that are practicing that particular sin. And want to know why? Well, it wasn't because of any Bible verse. But here was his answer. He says, because historically churches of Christ have not done so. Now that may be the case. But friends, that cannot be our standard. That sounds like Catholicism, that allows church history and church tradition to determine the standard. The reality is that any sin, regardless of the sin, you know, we ought to show extreme patience with our brethren that are in it. And it may be a judgment call as to when we might mark and avoid and withdraw from those individuals. I recognize there can be many factors that are at play. Is the person that is struggling, are they trying to overcome? Are they weak and seeking to better themselves? Or are they unruly? Are they rebellious and stubborn and stiff? Those are two different people, two different categories. I recognize that. So as long as one is trying, I try to be as patient, as long-suffering as possible. But when that brother or sister in Christ becomes rebellious and they're going to continue their path regardless, well, then I switch towards them as well, because the Word of God does. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul here is speaking about those who walk disorderly in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. They have a disorderly life. It's walking not according to the order of God's Word. So he speaks of their continuance in that. And he says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our our word in this epistle. Note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So the Word of God even said that there's even brethren in Christ that when they choose to continue on in their path of sin and rebel against the will of God to forsake that sin, He goes on to say that you need to be extreme towards them and not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. That they can be brought to a sense of reality of where they stand before God. Let me ask you, what was this particular sin in this context? Paul takes a general principle, whoever walks disorderly, and he applies it to a specific. What was the specific? Well, think about it. Let's look at the text here. He goes on to say in verse 7, "For you yourselves know as that you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now listen to verse 11. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all." So he tells them in verse 12, "We command who are such and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Now verse 14. "If anyone doesn't obey our word in this epistle," you note that person, don't keep company with him that he may be ashamed. So what was the sin for withdrawal here? Not working. Not laboring. Now some today might say, well, historically churches of Christ don't withdraw from brethren that refuse to get a job, and so we're not going to do that here. Well, tough. Friends, I don't care what historically churches have done. We see that the Apostle Paul commanded this church to do that very thing. But could you imagine maybe some of the uproar among brethren? "You withdrew from so-and-so for what? Why, the government's more merciful than you because they'll just give them a check. And you kicked them out?" No, we didn't kick anybody out. They chose to walk disorderly, not working at all, as the Scripture says. Now I realize that there's very few instances, and I personally can't recall of a congregation that has done of such. But the point is this, as the Apostle Paul is saying, you don't allow the world to determine what can and can't be withdrawn from by a congregation. You allow the Word of God to do that. And the Word of God says that any transgression, any sin that one determines to stay within is grounds for church discipline if they refuse to repent of that sin. I need to obey the Word of regardless what another church of Christ says. And that's just one example in terms of withdrawal. I mean, we could talk about others, right? We could mention of that controversy with Brother Harrell and Homer Haley, and why he wouldn't withdraw or encourage others to withdraw from Homer Haley. He said because historically churches of Christ didn't divide over marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And used Romans 14 as an out. Friends, we could go on and on and on. And I realize that not every difference requires division, that there are areas of opinion, but we allow the Word of God to determine that, not church history. Like I said, that's Catholicism. We follow Jesus regardless what another church of Christ says. But further, we follow the Lord regardless of what my personality type says. This is an interesting thought. Like I said, something that maybe you hadn't thought about before. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 27 and verse 28. There it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's part of our duty, is to warn and to teach who? Every man. Every person. If we're going to be faithful servants of God, we're going to seek to do that. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to who? To every creature. Regardless of who they are, we ought to do that. Now, recently I found, in the realm of psychology, it's an interesting realm. In a lot of ways, they try to explain human behavior and why it is that they do certain things. And so there's these personality types. And it used to be just, type A, type B, and we listen to those types and think, I might fit into this one. Well, now they say it's also type C and type D. And then, of course, then you can kind of be a blend of a few of those. Type A is like this. You're to be ambitious, you're competitive, you're compulsive. That's just a type A personality, they say. Type B is relaxed and social and kind of easygoing. Type C, they avoid confrontation. They put others' needs ahead of themselves. They're analytical and they suppress emotion. And type D, they say, are irritable, low mood, pessimistic, kind of negative emotions individuals. They avoid social interaction. And I think about some of that, it might answer a little bit of things about me. and maybe even about yourself as well, when you think about some of those categories. Why do people respond the way they do? Why do they do the things that they do? For example, if I was to say the phrase, words cannot express the way that I feel about you. Some actually see that as a compliment, and some see that as an insult. Now, to me, I can't imagine how someone would see that as an insult. And yet, those that see it as an insult can't imagine how I would see that as a compliment. It's perspectives and personalities. Why I do this, why I think that, those kinds of things. It does, in some ways, explain some of these things. When we think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how the Apostle Paul speaks to the body of Christ, and there how he mentions that each body or each piece or each feature is different. They're not all the same. I said 2 Corinthians 12. I meant 1 Corinthians 12. My fault. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where there he says in verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." And so he speaks to the difference of abilities and talents. And sometimes those are a part of one's personalities as well, the things that they gravitate towards. However, this is no license for sin. I must obey the Word of God regardless of my personality type. Because of my personality types, there may be certain inclinations that I'm more prone to. Certain feelings that are just on the cusp, the edge, it might seem like. And with a blink of an eye, it can overwhelm me and take me away. And if I fall into type blank, fill in the blank, I can't say on the day of judgment, "But God, you made me type blank." You know what he'll say to me? Turn to Mark chapter 8. This is what he'll say. Mark chapter 8, notice verse 34. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at this present point? He's in heaven, isn't he? That's where he is. And we'd like to be where he is, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself. So if I want to be where Jesus is, if I'd like to come and follow him, then I need to practice a life of self-denial. And so, yes, a type A person who is ambitious and compulsive and competitive, they're going to struggle to be meek. But guess what? Let them deny themselves and be meek anyway. A type B may have a hard time being serious. Right? They're more easygoing and relaxed. However, let them deny themselves as well. And realize to worship God, a holy God, He demands reverence. A type C, who is avoids confrontation, suppresses emotion, they're going to have a hard time being bold. Let them deny themselves. Type D, one that has these low mood and negative emotions and avoids social interaction, you know, they're going to have an awful hard time going over to widows and strangers' homes to help them. But let them deny themselves anyway. Let them say, I will obey the Word of God regardless. It's going to take me out of my comfort zone, but hopefully it'll take me to heaven. Because I want to come after Him. I want to follow the Lord. And so I'm going to have to maybe go against the grain of my natural inclinations to follow the Lord. You know, I know that feeling of going against the grain of how you feel. Every time I have to preach a controversial subject, whether it's here or at some other congregation, you know what my first thought is? I'll tell you, I'll be absolutely honest. It's no, I don't want to. I know that I'll make people mad. I don't want to do that. You know, I've got bags under my eyes just being busy with my own family and the kids and we have another one coming and all of that that's going on with just living and just life. And I feel I don't have time to get into a bunch of arguments with a bunch of people and that kind of a thing. And there's probably a touch of fear in the background as well. But you know what? I do my best to fight against that grain and do it anyway. Never because I want to, but because I have to and I want to serve the Lord, regardless of how I may feel. You know, I think about Jesus, who himself was a man of controversy, not because he ever wanted to be, but because Satan can't stand the truth. And Satan would fight against him, and so the fight would be on. And so I just share that to encourage you. The next time you feel the inclinations to disobey the will of God based upon your nature and your emotional makeup, deny yourself. Tell yourself, no, I will obey the Word of God regardless. And last for this morning, I will obey the Word of God regardless of what my preacher says. You know, sadly today, preachers have become the golden calf and the sacred cow for many people. They really have. They place their faith in a man and not the Word of God. You know what Jesus said very simply in Mark chapter 11, verse 22? He said, have faith in God. And I implore you, brethren, don't ever place your faith in me. Have faith in God. In Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 verse 18, the Apostle Paul, aware of this danger, he spoke about certain preachers that they needed to mark and to avoid. He said in verse 17, they teach a contrary doctrine. Now he said in verse 18, Why are they successful then? Why do they gather a following? Verse 18, he says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." You know, the Apostle Paul had the Joel Osteens of his day and the Billy Grahams that you could listen to, and they just pull you right in with those words. It's so smooth, and so sweet like honey. And that's why Paul said it's best to just mark and avoid. Best to stay away, because they entice people with smooth words and flattering speech. People that didn't place their faith in God. They placed it in the man, you see. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, there he's given advice to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, present, be diligent to present yourself approved to who? To me, the apostle? Approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's what you need to be doing, Timothy. You know that word inside and out. You rightly divide it. That means there's a wrong way to divide it, right? A lot of false teachers wrongly divide the Word of God. He says, you don't be like them. You rightly divide it, and that'll present you approved to who? To God. That's where you need to be seeking approval from. Not your preacher. From God. From God. And when you think about the Apostle Paul and his preaching, he even talked about how his words were in the eyes of man, weak, lacking strength and without power. But he said he did so that their faith would be in the power of God and not in man. I hope you don't ever take my word for anything, friends. Don't place your faith in me. I've been wrong before. I may be wrong in the future. And I hope if I find myself in such that you would lovingly correct me, because that would save my soul. I don't want to be lost. I want to obey the will of God regardless. Regardless. And why does that happen? Well, oftentimes because, well, we know that Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And sadly, the only Word of God that people often hear is from what their preacher says on Sunday. And so it's just a natural step. They place faith more in the messenger than the actual message, when they should be hearing the Word of God every single day. Every single day. When they open that holy book. You know, I woke up this morning. 5-something, I can't remember exactly. I had a disturbing thought that woke me up. Disturbed me enough to keep me awake. You know what that was? I was worried that my children, that they don't see Daddy enough reading this book. It's hard to read when you've got 3 hyenas running around the house. And so a lot of times when I'm with them, I'm not using that as my reading time. And that thought shocked through my heart this morning. My children will love what I love and do what I do. How often do they see me reading the Word of God? See, because I want them to eventually one day to have faith in God, as Jesus said. Not in me, because my daddy's the preacher and he preaches at this congregation, and so that's where we go. I want them to know that Daddy has a resource manual. That Daddy does what he does, not because of what he thinks is best, but because this is the book that guides him. And they need to see Daddy's nose more in this book. They need to see that. To realize that my attitude is that I want to do the will of God regardless. Regardless. Too many friends will follow their preacher straight into hell. In 2 Timothy, if you still got this book open, in chapter 2, notice if you just read a little bit further on, verse 17, verse 18, Apostle Paul here, he says that their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Here he named by name two preachers of his day, that their message, he says, was like cancer. And notice he says, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Not only have they lost their faith and overthrown their faith in the truth, but they overthrow other people's faith. Others will follow their preachers straight into hell. So remember, dear friends, you won't stand in the judgment based upon what Steve Mons said. I have zero authority. All authority belongs to the Lord. You will stand on the day of judgment and be judged based upon what the Word of God says, John 12:48. And I pray that God helps me to always teach that Word faithfully until death. But don't place your faith in me, but in the living God and in His Word. Perhaps you can think of other trying circumstances. Really, this could be a whole series, couldn't it? A whole series of lessons. But these are ones that came to my mind. That I would follow Jesus regardless of what the world says. That I'll obey the Word of God regardless of what my family says. That I'll do what's right regardless of what another Church of Christ says. That I'm going to obey the will of God, go against the grains of my own inclinations and feelings regardless of what my personality type says. And that I will obey the will of God regardless of what my preacher says. Only those that obey Him, regardless, are those going to be saved on that day. Now we actually started, if you weren't here last week, you might not remember this, but in the book of Hebrews, and we'll just bookend here. We'll end as we've begun. In Hebrews chapter 8, we said that Jesus was our perfect example of doing this. How He was one that the world shouted Him down. And He said, I came to do the will of my Father. That Jesus even said that I have certain desires, but nevertheless, your will be done. And so He was an example of doing the will of God regardless. And we said here in Hebrews, in chapter 5, there verse 8, it says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He was obedient unto death. He did the will of God regardless, even if He had to die. Now notice verse 9. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He being our perfect example of doing the will of God regardless, He's saying, I'm going to save those that also do the will of God regardless. I'm the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey me, is what He's saying. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. Why not come to Him? You might say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible, again, you don't want to take my word for it. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when there was individuals that were asking how they could come to Him. What must we do, they said in verse 37. And in verse 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do so, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we would exhort you to do that very same thing. If it worked then, it'll work today. That is the will and Word of God. And if you're here this morning, you are a Christian, but you have fallen away, then you're exhorted to come back as well and to do His will regardless again of what your friends say, your family says, the world says. Get back on track in serving Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Affection's been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart